You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 267. And we're going to continue on with our discussion as we've been working through the last couple weeks through what's called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. This is one of the biggest recorded bodies of Jesus' work all at one time. Not to say that Jesus didn't do other talking and teaching. Certainly he did quite a lot. And in fact, he did more than the Bible even records for us. But we got what the Lord wanted us to have, and this is one of those that's just a profound body of Jesus really letting us know what the kingdom of God is like, what it's meant to be, and what God's good design and desire is like. But before we jump into the episode, I just want to real quick encourage all of our listeners out there who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States. We saw a Barna Group poll or study the other day that said only 51% of believers intend to vote in this coming election, November 5th. And I want to encourage you, if you're out there listening and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you're thinking, why vote? Just remember maybe a simple encouragement from Proverbs 29:2. It says, when righteousness is increased, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And it's not to say, oh, you got to vote for this guy or that guy, or our hope is in the government. It's not. Our hope is not in elections or in the political process or in any of those things. But if we do want to see righteousness in elected office at every level, remember, this isn't just about the presidential, it's about the state, it's about the local, it's literally about your kids' school board. If you want to see righteousness there, then we got to be actively engaged. So all I'm going to say on that is we're just encouraging you to vote. If you're a believer in Jesus, make a plan, go and vote on or before Election Day, November 5th. With that said, now we can get back to the actual point of the episode. Today, Jason is out. He's on a hunting trip for the next couple weeks here, or not really a couple weeks, but he'll miss a couple recording sessions. And so for the next couple weeks, we got one of our favorite guests here on this podcast, my good buddy Caleb Leonard, Dr. Caleb Leonard. He is the host of the podcast Theology for the Church. If you want to go deep in a dive on good biblical theology and understand God's word so much better, definitely listen to that. He's so much better than us nomicists over here. He is a pastor at Grace Life Church in Des Moines, Iowa, and of course, a father, a husband, and most importantly, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Caleb, thanks for coming back on the podcast.
Yeah, always a pleasure. I enjoy being able to have conversations with you guys and appreciate the work that you do there. So excited to be back.
For sure. All right. So we've been working for the last couple of weeks, just to catch you up to speed here, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We worked our way through the Beatitudes and the first couple paragraphs there. And we're picking up today with Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. The Lord says, you have heard that the ancients told you, you should not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. then come and present your offerings, make friends quickly with your opponent at the law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you're thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out until you have paid up the last cent. Whew, it's a heavy paragraph. So
it is.
Caleb, what's Jesus saying here?
Yeah, in some ways, I think this is one of the more complex segments of Jesus's teaching, and you know, he's kind of restating the law, right? If in particular, you shall not murder, right, in verse 21. But then he forbids, you know, dispositions that lead to murder, and so you can see there's kind of a progression here, and I think that's important. So, you know, he forbids murder, then the anger and disdain that motivate murder. He does that in verse 22. And then he tells his disciples, you know, to remove the dispositions that lead to murder from others, right? So he kind of changes the focus. Like if your brother has something against you, go and seek reconciliation, right? It's 23 and 24. But then finally, and maybe surprisingly to some, Jesus shifts from brothers to enemies, right? And so followers of Jesus seek reconciliation even with their accusers. And so that's where we see verses, you know, 25 and 26. And so to kind of summarize it, it looks like this. There's a command, right? You shall not murder. Murders are liable to judgment. So then he says, you know, whoever therefore, you know, or furthermore, whoever's angry at a brother deserves judgment. So there's some more judgment. Anyone who calls a brother worthless or a fool, you know, things like that, merits fire. So again, you keep getting judgment, right? But then if a brother's angry at you, like, go and be reconciled, right? If it beyond that even, right? If an adversary's angry at you, then go and be, you know, reconciled. And so you kind of have this, you know, judgment. What do you do, you know, with this sin of, you know, murder, anger? Well, you seek reconciliation, right? You seek, you know, forgiveness. And so there, the judgment, this warning's meant to, you know, push believers to forgiveness and reconciliation, ultimately. So that would be, you know, kind of briefly, you know, a couple of comments there. But yeah, anything to add there?
Yeah, I think what's interesting to us here is, and we've seen this, you know, played out already so far. So we start out with the Beatitudes, which are really opposite, right? What we think mm-hmm. we should be, you know, our natural mindset is no, we need to be proud, right? We need to be self-sufficient. Yeah. We need to be, we need to not be, you know, empty, and dependent and, recognizing our need. Right. And then, you know, you see this whole interplay just before where we were talking about, you know, being salt and light and, you know, you don't hide the light. You don't lose your saltiness, right? You maintain this difference. And then he jumps into this, which, and we'll see this more next week as well, that literally is like pushing back against the lowest common denominator, which I think so mm-hmm. often we want to take the commands of Jesus and we want to say, okay, what's the lowest common denominator so that I can be obedient to it, you know? And that's literally the mindset of the Pharisees, right? Was like, let's take the literal interpretation of the law that we can actually achieve in our own effort, right? By our own human will or ability, and we'll do that. And that's what we see here is like this shocking, it's literally a shocking statement. When mm-hmm. Jesus really turns that on its head, it's like, yeah, we all know, you don't murder, right? Like, duh. And I've not murdered, because I've never killed somebody. And then Jesus is like, well, but it's actually a deeper thing than that, right? It's actually a heart level thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you compare this with, you know, other teaching of Jesus, like the one that always comes to my mind, you know, when I read this is from Matthew 15:19, you know, where he says that it is out of our heart, right, that comes what? Murder. And mm-hmm. you're like, wait a second. And from our heart comes idolatry and fornication and theft and all these things that we think of as these are physical acts, right? Murder mm-hmm. is when I go out and literally end somebody's life. And Jesus is like, no, actually, it's a heart thing. Yes, murder is still sin. It's still bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But it literally begins at a heart level. Basically, you've committed the sin long before you've ever committed the sin.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that you see, you know, something similar in James, you know, as well. And so we want to affirm, like Jesus, you know, does, like, yes, murder is, you know, sin. I think we get that. We understand that. And it seems easy enough to keep, right? It's like, if you're thinking about like the physical, you know, part of, you know, like going and murdering someone. But like you hinted at, it's also about heart and character, right? And so these things Jesus, you know, mentions is that you're culpable for murder, both for, you know, the physical act, but also the things leading up to it, right? Because there's a disposition, contempt, right? In these things. And so really what you're doing is implying by your words, but by your, you know, actions that are, you know, aren't murder, but just your anger, that you have this contempt of heart in a soured character, right? And so it almost implies like the language Jesus uses, like a worthlessness, right? A disdain for people. And you know, our word and attitude toward people can kill their spirit too, which I don't think is out of bounds for what we're, you know, thinking about here. And so but these things, they can lead, you know, to physical murder, but people who, you know, kill in war, or, you know, you look at, you know, genocide or neglect of the poor, you know, or even abortion, things like that, you're judging other people as being, you know, worthless, right? And so you may not take it out to a, you know, a physical murder or something, but you're looking at this person and in anger, you know, you're treating them with disdain and contempt. And so, like you hinted at, that root issue, right? That the murder is the fruit of something that's going in our heart, and it's a reflection of you know, poor character that's not been conformed, you know, by the Spirit to the law of God.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, and it's even, it even recognizes that this has an effect on my walk with the Lord, which is to say, you know, he points out in verse 24 here that, you know, I'm, or verse 23, that I've come to the Lord to offer sacrifice. Now, we don't, you know, think of sacrifice the same way in the new covenant of Christ. But I think that the comparable would be like, you know, when we remember the work of Christ on the cross in communion, and Paul even reminds us or encourages us to examine our heart, right? We look at, is there sin between us and the Lord in that moment? And Jesus is saying, you know, if you got an issue with your brother, that is a spiritual issue between, you know, you and me.
Yeah.
Which is an interesting concept. We don't think of it that way, right? Like, oh, my beef over here has nothing to do with my spiritual state with the Lord. And Jesus is like, not true, right? If one part of my heart is bad, then I've got problems in all the other parts. And it really states that. In fact, not only is it just if I've got a beef, Literally, his words here are, if somebody else has a beef against me, you know, and I know that, or I have knowledge of that, and it's like, oh, it's fine, he'll get over it or whatever.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, this is pretty tough because, I mean, let's be honest, like sometimes these things are difficult to sort out. And, you know, relationships, once destroyed, are very difficult to even just get to a point of peace, right? Of just like, and I'll use, you know, an example from my own personal life, not the specifics, but like, you know, it, recently, I hurt a really good friend of mine, through just foolishness on my part. And like, you know, it's been several weeks in the process of making attempts to, you know, get to that point of peace, you know, and sometimes you just want to be like, well, screw you, because I've done, you know, I've tried to do this thing or that thing, or I've apologized and I've done that, you know, and you didn't get the response I wanted, right? The response I wanted is like, nah, you're good. You're good, bro. You know, we're good. And that's not what's happening.
It's super difficult, right? And there's this reality that, you know, Jesus is calling us to make peace with, you know, angry brothers and people we consider, you know, enemies, deal with our own anger. And sometimes it can be difficult too, you know, in addition to what you said, is that certain people actually like the conflict, you know, certain people like to fight, you know, so sometimes it may be impossible to actually make peace too. You think of like the Romans 12:18, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, right? But there's even a time to stop trying, like a Titus 3:10, right? As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, you know, right? And so that has like its own context, but there, I think it still applies here. The command is to put in the effort. And as far as it depends on you, you can't control other people's responses. You can't, you know, make them, you know, try, forgive you. And you can't, it takes the, you know, both parties for there to be, you know, reconciliation. But the command is that as far as it depends on you, and that you do make, you know, this effort, and that requires that we do really hard stuff. Right, we have to confess sin, even if I'm not the person that's in the most wrong. Right, I have to own up to my own failures and mistakes and those things, and I have to try to silence the self justifying talk in my head. I've got to learn to turn away the whatever, you know, wrath and anger I have, even in the moment of this interaction, because it's not always fun. It's not always, you know, like, that was really healing and awesome. Like a lot of times the other party blows up, right? Or I do, you know, sinfully in some ways, you know, someone strikes a nerve in me. And so, you know, it's like Jesus did, I would just, you know, encourage all of us, myself included, that you have to be also willing to endure anger from other people and to realize that a lot of times, especially if they're an unbeliever, even if they are a believer, though, it can ultimately be directed at God, right? They're not wanting to confront their sin and their mistakes, and that could be because they want to be perceived a certain way. It could be because they legitimately don't think they do anything wrong. You know, it all of us could be that way. You know, it in some ways and at some times. And you know, it's, and you can feel very much like David, right, in the Psalms, where he's like always saying stuff like, oh, they hated me without cause, you know, and you can look at, you know, how Saul treated him, and you can kind of, you know, identify, you know, that way. And so that's difficult, you know. And I think another thing, I'll ask you, you know, this question of just, people are going to read this, right, and maybe they're feeling, you know, convicted, maybe they're agreeing with at least some of what we're saying, but they're going to have this question about, well, what about righteous anger? You know, and how do we distinguish between something being like a righteous anger and then even in having it not turn into, you know, like a sinful, you know, anger. I mean, that's a difficult, you know, question. It's a tough line to toe, right? What do you say to someone that asks you that?
Yeah, I think I would start by just saying, I do believe there is a thing called righteous anger. Obviously, the Bible speaks about that, in that the person of God expresses it, right? There are times that God is angry, and that is not sinful. And that's, you know, that's really awesome. However, from my own personal experience, I don't believe that we have the capacity, because of our sin nature, to stay in righteous anger. And what I mean by that is, like, I think the easiest example of this is, you know, when you, I don't know if you ever read a news story about a child that's been abused, you know, somebody that's been arrested or something like that, and you feel this, it's like deep in your soul, you know, just this well up of, I'm pretty sure it's anger, right? It's, you know, you just have that intense emotion. And then the very next thought, at least for me, is like, let's go castrate the guy, or let's go burn down their house, you know, like, and so it's like, I do believe that well up, right? That couple seconds of emotion, is legitimate, you know, righteous anger. But then it turns sinful, at least for me, it turns sinful almost immediately. And you know, you really see that, again, you know, thinking of James, the encouragement there, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What is that, 1:19-20? Or
yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That literally, in that, we will never accomplish God's ends, right? We will never give God glory. Yeah. But then I think if we're really honest, most of the time, it's not even righteous anger, though. It's like, okay, yes, to a degree. So going back to, you know, my example that I've kind of wrestled with in recent times, like there is this aspect of you that you go, I know totally that I'm wrong in this situation, right? I did something really foolish. I said something really foolish. I made a really foolish decision, right? But at the same time, I also got the worst possible interpretation assumed about why I did those things, right? Like that, yeah. Oh, you had this negative, you know, and so there's this part of you that's like, but that's not right. That's not just. And that's, there's nothing righteous anger in that. It's just my pride literally is like, that's not fair. And, but more than that, I think in this text, what you really see is the focus is on my relationship with God. It really isn't about these other people. It's the recognition that what's going on in my heart is a matter between me and the Lord. And I don't want it to be a matter, right? Like, I don't want that to be in the way of the Lord doing in me what he wants to do in me. I don't want that to be. And so a lot of it is just like, okay, maybe this isn't fair. Maybe this isn't totally just. Maybe this isn't completely right or one-sided, you know, in the sense that it's being treated or whatever. What is my charge is, what is my heart before the Lord, right? And how do I pursue that? And that's all that's going to matter to me. At the end of the day, right, maybe this relationship is successful. Maybe it fails. Maybe we never have anything more than just shake hands and have peace and go your separate ways, right? Maybe that's how that goes down. At the end of the day, it is the Lord and the relationship with the Lord that's going to matter for the rest of my life and into eternity. And so that's the priority that drives me, right, to make peace, to resolve all of this anger in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's really, really helpful and wise, I think, because you, you know, you realize, because a lot of people bring up, you know, like, oh, you know, well, doesn't Jesus flip over some tables, you know, in the temple, and we read about that, and or he says things like, oh, you know, foolish and heartless generation, you know, how long do I have to bear with you, you know? And so, but what we see with Jesus is that he is slow to anger, you know, like you said. And why is that? Well, it's because he's the God-man, right? So think of, you know, Exodus 34, you know, 6, when the triune God's explaining his nature and character to Moses. And, you know, like Jesus's brother James, right, in James 1:19. And but if we look at the things that Jesus is angry at, it's interesting that he's, you know, he has a passion for, you know, his anger burns at things like injustice and hypocrisy and unbelief. And but he's never angry at someone for mistreating him, which is interesting. You know, we have these, you know, famous passage like in 1 Peter, you know, 2, that's kind of pointing back to Isaiah 52 and 53 about, you know, when he's, you know, when he's tortured, right, that he takes it, you know, is the lamb, right? He doesn't as the sacrificial lamb, and he doesn't say anything. And you know, often, like you hinted at, our anger's kind of the opposite. It's not slow, it's quick, it's not, you know, it's personal, it's often petty, as you mentioned. It's really rooted in somebody has touched an idol that I have, and I'm trying to protect that, right? And so I feel like I've been, you know, robbed of something, right? Or I'm angry because I want to be sovereign instead of God, right? I want to be in control of this situation, and I want people to perceive me this way. I want to get the things that I'm due, or that I think that I need, right? And so oftentimes it's just our anger can reveal, you know, the idols of our hearts, and we should take that, you know, seriously. But as you kind of ended with, I just want to go back to, you know, that point that, you know, Jesus's teaching is both a command, but also, like, he knows it's not attainable for us in a perfected sense, right? That he knows our weakness, and he forgives, you know, our sin. And it's because of the work of the work of Christ, right? That he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, like Psalm 103 tells us, right? And so this is also meant to push us to Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law for us, right? And so he's trying to make this statement of, like, look, it's not just the people that go and physically murder someone and end their life and take it from them. God's law, like his character, is so much more holy than you think it is, than you realize. And so we stand under this, every single human being, as condemned, right? Apart from Christ, and apart from, you know, receiving and believing in the gospel, right? So that Christ's righteousness becomes ours through faith. And so that's what all of these are pointing us toward, right? As we look at these different things, and this particular section, you know, dealing with anger, but like you said, it's actually driving us to see these are all symptoms of our fallen human condition. Christ is the answer for that, and he's going to reconcile us first to God, but that has implications for reconciling us to humanity, like other human beings as well, right? So there's a horizontal and vertical reconciliation here that's happening. So a lot happens, right, in these few verses. And so we in, you know, our sin, right, we all stand, you know, condemned in this, but we should also be, you know, super thankful that if you've trusted in Christ, right, you've heard and responded to the gospel, that his righteousness is yours, right, by faith, and so that you can be one, like Psalm 103, you know, says, like, he doesn't deal with me according to my sins, right? He looks at Christ's work and his sacrifice on my behalf. And that's where all these should drive us.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.